and welcome to another episode of Life Song Radio. My name is Blake Shankle, and along with me is Mr. Phil Ramsey. Phil, good to see you.
Good to be here, my friend.
You know, I want to just kind of take a quick second and just tell our audience just a little bit, maybe if you're new to our show, what we do. We are a weekly Bible study program. We take the Word of God, and we open it up, and we learn line by line, verse by verse, at times word by word. Yeah. And we've been studying in the book of Romans for how long?
We've been in the book of Romans 81 weeks. We're on chapter 12 today, but we've done 1 John, Galatians, Hebrews. Now we're in Romans, 2 years into it. We're not going to rush it. I was telling Blake a few minutes ago, it's not Burger King. We don't have to have it our way. We don't have to have it quick. So there's no rush. We don't have a timeline. We just want to pull everything that's in the scriptures. And today we have a just mind-blowing scripture. I've been dealing with it all day. I've talked to Blake a couple times. And this scripture here, you know what it's done to me? It's a knife. It cut me in, yeah, and it cut me out. And I've been wrong. My life, and when it comes to worship, we're going to talk about worship today, what it is and what it isn't. But if you've been with us, we've been through the first 11 chapters of Romans. We start in 12 today. First 11 chapters deal with doctrine and really salvation. And the remainder of Romans, we're dealing with application and how this applies in our life every day. But we're going to talk a little bit about worship today. You got anything? I'm sitting here thinking about worship. Sometimes on Sunday afternoons, you know, I'll go home as I'm on the couch. I'll just kind of scroll through the social media and hear some things that I've heard. Actual quotes from pastors. Go God. Worship was off the chain. Another guy says, I've been over here in the corner just getting my worship on. A little red flag there. Have you had any experiences?
When I hear those things, yeah, I'll hear, man, worship was great today.
Worship was great.
I can't wait to get into church and worship.
Or I can't wait to come back next week to worship
again.
So based on those comments, all of those comments have to be observable, and I would say visual. To say worship was off the chain, I would say you're observing an atmosphere of things going on, probably a lot to do with music, emotions of people, hands being raised up, and I'm not against any of those things, but you can't judge worship based on the external. You can't do that. So I would say, based on the text today, if we're going to deal with worship, I would say we need to, our number one concern would be, is it acceptable to God? Yeah. Whatever we're doing, and whenever we're doing it, is it acceptable to God? I think that's the key.
It is. You know, worship is a popular topic today. You know, it's so popular that we have actually split our churches up,
yeah,
services up, to where we have a contemporary worship service and a traditional worship service, if you will.
Yeah.
And I don't even know what that means, other than it's surrounded by music.
Yeah.
And what worship has been really whittled down to is ultimately music these days. The majority of the time you hear those sayings, hey, worship was off the chain, or I get my worship on, or I can't wait to come back and worship, or man, I'm ready to get inside and worship inside the sanctuary and stuff. And really that's pointing to a lot of music. Well, here's the thing. This may come as a shock, and I think we've mentioned this before, but music isn't worship. Music isn't it's not what starts worship. It's not what inundates worship. In fact, but music, all it is just, it is the end of worship. It is the expression of our worship,
yeah,
with God. Music, it really has nothing to do with worship, with what God has planned for us.
And wouldn't you say our default mode is, when we think about worship, we think of a place and we think of a time. most of the time we would say that would be Sunday,
yeah,
between 10 and 12. Yep. This is our worship service. Well, yep, we're going to find out today that is, that's part of it. There's a corporate aspect
there
to
is.
That.
Absolutely.
But that's, if you want to lay out a timeline, that's 1% of worship.
Yeah.
So what's in that other 99%?
Well, that's a good thing. And I think Paul,
and is acceptable to God.
Well, that's the biggest thing. Yeah. Well, is it acceptable to God? And that's what Paul, he brings to our attention here in chapter 12. And let's set this up real quick, Phil. We've been in, like you said, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. And we've really been, Paul has been hammering doctrine, ultimately salvation. Who is the author of salvation? Mm-hmm. From condemnation through justification, through sanctification, through glorification, through the future salvation of Israel. And we come off this monumental verse here, right? I mean, and it's all in context. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. And we come into this, doctrine, or out of this doctrinary and into the duty area.
Yeah.
We have to get this theology that we've just learned, which Paul has set us up, this theology, this deep doctrine of salvation, the greatest 11 chapters of salvation, of how what is it? Now we have to do something with it.
Yeah.
We've got to get it into the marketplace, if you will. This, we've got it, but now we got to do something with it. Doctrine always brings with it duty.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of times people will say, man, you that's all you talk about is doctrine. Doctrine, you know, sound doctrine. You just want to talk about doctrine. Well, it doesn't make sense to me, because you can't have duty without having the knowledge. You can't do something without knowing why you need to do it.
You can't worship God if you don't know what he says and what he requires.
And that's exactly right. And what he's done.
Yeah.
This is what Paul has come off of, is this monumental verse. And look what God has done. Not man, apart from man. God has saved man. And God is going to continue to save man. And so, because of that, what are we to do as Christians, brethren? Yeah. The church at Rome, what are we to do? What are you guys to do because of this? Does it do anything, Phil, if we just sit here and we have that doctrine and just sit it on a plate and say, oh, and just admire it?
No.
It doesn't do anything for us. We need to, there has to be an application side of things. And so, this practical Christian living, if you will, and here comes your application side. If people have been asking, where's the application? Here it comes, and it's going to be heavy.
Yeah.
And God, he's graciously given believers so much that Paul exhorts them to respond in grateful obedience. That's what God's done. And Paul is exhorting us here. So let's look here in this chapter 12, Phil. You have it.
Yeah.
You'll just read that, just maybe the first two verses.
Okay, let's do that. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we start with a word.
Yeah, therefore.
Therefore.
Easy word to pass over, but yet we know that word right there is a bridge.
Yeah.
What that word right there is, and we won't take it this slow, but yet that word right there, Phil, it bridges two huge, massive land continents.
Mm-hmm.
It's a small bridge, but yet it's bridging one side and the other.
Yeah.
And so Paul, what he's doing is Paul is connecting everything that he said in chapters 1 through 11, specifically here at this very end of here of this doxology that he's had, but yet everything God has done for us in salvation. And he's bridging it to what are we to do? Basically, if you want to look at it, is chapters 1 through 11 are the indicatives. And now we have the imperatives, chapter 12 through 16, the imperatives. And so, we have this here, and what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to secure our attention. Just like any good pastor would, he wants to secure that attention there of his readers. And Paul gets that here with this word, therefore. Guys, just because I've said all this, because salvation is of God and God alone, and glory, all glory be to God, therefore, what does he say? He says, Paul continues here. Here's kind of Paul's motivation, if you will, Phil. We see this connection, but here's this motivation. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. This word urge, did you, that's a big word. There's a, you know, there's some oomph behind that.
I would say he's speaking as like a human help or a counselor. He's urging them. And this word urge comes, it's found a lot in the scripture along with the, in that group of words, mm-hmm. right? Helper, you know,
yep.
he's a helper.
Yeah, to summons
yeah.
someone alongside, if you will. Yeah, I think Jesus uses it in the same, referencing the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Right? This parakaleo is the Greek word there. And it's the summons beside or to call to one side. It's come to be known as exhorting.
Yeah.
There's an encouraging or really a counseling. Jesus uses that with the Holy Spirit as the counselor.
Yeah.
So what's Paul saying here? He's speaking as a counselor to his readers. And what is he saying? He says, I summoned you. I'm compelling you with these words. Therefore, I compel you. I beseech you, yeah. reader. So you know what he does? Here's what he's doing. He's grabbing those Roman listeners, those Christians at Rome. And he's grabbing by that necktie and he's tightening it up on them. He says, listen to me. You know, as it, very gently though, but yeah. he's saying, listen to me. What I have to say is very important. And so he says, I urge you, brethren, I want to move you, if you will. I want to, there's this warm passion within Paul as he writes this, and he wants to, he doesn't just say we can take this or leave it. What I'm fixing to say, he's saying there's some girth here to this. And so he says, I urge you, brethren. And these brethren he's speaking of is those in Rome, Roman church.
Yeah, you don't want to overlook that word brethren.
Yeah.
And, you know, and of course, that's talking about men and women also.
Right.
These are believers. As we go and as we talk about worship and what is acceptable, one thing that's not acceptable is, and I don't know, you may have been around people that's done this, and you might even know that they're lost. You might invite them to a worship service and say, look, why don't y'all come out and hang out with us and worship with us? A non-believer, that's impossible. By the way,
yes,
a non-believer who's not been born again and justified and have the Spirit of God in yeah. them cannot worship God. You know, we say this verse a lot, but 2 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So only the redeemed can present a living sacrifice to God.
Well,
they have to be redeemed.
Yeah, that's the prerequisite
yeah.
to worship God, right? But here's the thing. Another thing that we're overlooking is but the natural person, the one outside of Christ, does he even want to worship God?
Well, he may say he does. Is probably the wrong God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not saying that a lost person can come to a service, a church service, and hear the word of God, and he can get saved. I'm not discounting any of that, but we know that the natural man, we know by Romans 8, says he can't please God. We know that. We know that they don't search for God. You know, we know right. their state in their natural condition. I don't know. What do you say?
Yeah, I would say no. I would yeah. say he can't worship God.
Well,
I would say
I agree
he doesn't
with that.
Want to yeah. worship God either. He may want to worship something.
Yeah.
You know, we always worship something, you know, but yet I would say.
Yeah, Romans, hey, not Romans, but we're in Matthew 7 not long ago.
Mm-hmm. Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, you have folks who are doing all these activities. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're doing all these things, but they don't know God. They would say they were worshiping God.
Yeah.
And they weren't.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, good. I was just curious on that, but look here. Okay, so Paul says here, he says, "I urge you, brethren." But look here, this that's the motivation. But look at how this motivation sums up. This is kind of the sum of the motivation. He says, "By the mercies of God," and we don't want to just go by that really quickly. I think this is really, I've read it, one author said this is the condensed version of Romans 1:11. Yeah. It's kind of Romans 1 through 11. In condensed form, the summary of it, right? And I think it what we see here, Phil, in this motivation or this mercies, by the mercies of God, what is he urging us to do by the mercies of God is to look at, what is that? That's that savoring, sovereign grace of God that Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters.
Yeah.
These mercies of God.
Mercies, giving us things that we do not deserve, and they're solely from him and by his mercy. What are some, and there are many, list some of the mercies. You jump in at any time, okay?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. Justification.
Yep.
Right? Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Adoption into God's family. Under the power of grace, not law. Possessors of the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Yes. That,
that's a good one. Peace and reconciliation with God. What's the opposite of that? War and not reconciled, yeah. Right? So no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. How? By God's mercy and grace. Promise of a future glory. No separation from God. Those are a few. Give me some more. You got some more?
I'm going to go back even further. I'm going to go back to the eternal counsels of God, where him and the Godhead set up the plan of salvation, where we were penned in the Lamb's book of life, where the Lamb was slaughtered before the world began.
Yeah.
What happened in the garden, Phil, these mercies of God, what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? Guess what? He provided a sacrifice for them. He provided clothing for them. Yeah, he kicked them out of the garden in order to preserve them. Yeah. You know what else he did? He says, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent will crush the head of the head of the serpent.
Yeah.
Seed of the woman.
Yeah.
That's mercies of God. He didn't have to do anything of that. You know what else he's done? He's given us his revealed word. He didn't have to do that. He could have left us in sin for all of eternity. And he, you know what? He'd have been right to do that.
Yeah.
He preserved us during our days of unregeneracy. You know, he raised us up. He set us up with Christ to rule and to reign with Christ one day. We have been made a new creation. New birth. I mean, all these things, right? Revealed Christ to us. These are the great mercies that God has done for us. He says, and Paul's saying here, he says, I urge you, brethren, by these mercies, nothing else, nothing that you've done. I'm not urging you by anything that I've done, anything that I've said, but yet the mercies of God and what he's done in your life, and that ought to bring back what God has done in your life today as a believer. What mercies of God has shown you today. Guess what? From day one, from the first breath, he should have cut you off.
Yeah.
But yet by his mercies, he has saved you. And this, I think this represents all the saving mercies of God. And I think when you look at the Greek word here, this Greek word comes with it compassion, but it comes with pity.
Yeah.
God had pity upon our lives, Phil. I mean, he had mercy upon our lives. He had compassion upon our lives. And so that right there, remember that, because it goes back to that. Everything we're going to say beyond this is going to go back to these mercies of God. And he says here, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. What are we to present?
When we think about present, I think about the old covenant, right? When people in Israel, when they would sin, they would take what was required, which would be what? A perfect sacrifice.
Unblemished.
Without spot.
Yep.
Without blemish. So we have sinners who take something, a perfect animal. They take this animal to the proper place, right? There they meet the priest. There the animal would be killed.
Yeah.
All right. Then the priest would take the dead animal to the altar and present this animal as a sacrifice. It never could take away sin, you know,
right.
But it was a picture of something that was coming in the future, another spotless lamb without blemish who would die. So this priest would present this dead animal, which was a substitutionary death, because when you sin, Blake, you know what happens when you sin? Something has to die. Mm. And so this animal, God says, look, Blake, I won't kill you, man. We'll kill the animal instead. Mm-hmm. And so the priest would present the animal on the altar. Now we're in the new covenant. There was a sacrifice once and for all. You know, no, that's what Christ did. So, because by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies.
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, first of all, we don't have to present an animal sacrifice right. anymore. What is he saying? He says, but we're to place our own life upon the altar.
So now we are the priest.
Yeah.
We're the royal priesthood.
Yeah.
So now we present our bodies as a living. So when we say our bodies, we need to break that down, and we don't have a whole lot of time to do that. We could talk forever on this, but Blake and I are made up what bodies. We have souls,
yep.
right?
Yep.
But mm-hmm. bodies,
yep.
wills, hearts,
mind.
Spirits, mind,
affections,
yeah, and emotions. All of those are really just kind of layered together.
Yeah.
Now at this point, we have already, our soul has already been taken care of. We're justified. When we're talking about our bodies, I would say a lot of this has to do with our minds, or we're going to hit minds in a second, our wills, our heart, our behaviors,
right.
our humanness. You know, we still have that, by the way, and it's not in a good state.
Yeah.
You know, we're still like Paul in Romans chapter 7. There's still a war raging between the inner man that is absolutely perfect
yeah.
with our humanness, our bodies.
Yes.
But we're not slave to this. We don't have to
That's
do
right.
that.
That's right. No, you're a new creature in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. But yet again, we war with the flesh, and really feel this body's language. I think it's metaphorical in a sense, because it encompasses it, like what you just said, the mind, will, the emotions, the human fleshness. And what he's saying is it's every inch and every ounce of who you are, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, your mind, your will, and emotions are completely yielded to God. What he's saying is here, he's saying, because of God's mercies, you are to present your bodies, right? This whole being here as a living sacrifice. And it begins with your mind. What are you setting your mind on? What do you believe? What do you think? That has to be right. Sound doctrine. You have to believe in the
it's
right.
It's got to come in.
Yeah, you've got to believe in rightness, yeah. you know, in what the word says. That's true belief here, the knowledge.
Yeah.
So it believes there. How do you understand what God says in his word? You know, that's what we're to sacrifice, right? You're gonna think God's thoughts, and you're going to understand with divine wisdom. You won't allow the world's ideologies to encroach upon yourself. We see that a lot of the days. Well, let's just bring the world's ideologies. No, he's saying your mind needs to be transformed here, and we're going to get into that next week. But it also goes to your eyes. Guess what? Our eyes are to be given to God as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
What do you look upon, Christian, today? And this is speaking to the Christians today. This really goes against antinomianism. Those of you today that say, I'm a Christian, but yet you're continually looking at porn, or your eyes are wandering, you're not presenting your eyes as a living sacrifice to God. Your eyes are not being used as a righteous instrument. You know, Phil, it goes to your ears. Hey, what music are you listening to? What unsound doctrine are you listening to? Right? Then it goes to your mouth. How do you speak? What comes outside of your mouth? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it profanity? What about your hands? What are you using your hands to do? Are they used to good work? Or are they used for bad? What about your feet? Are you going to shed blood? Or yet are you doing good things for God? You know, it really is this encompassing totality of the body, Phil.
Yeah, so... All right, so that was well said, Blake. What we see, what we take in, what we hear, the things that we do, all those things, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, this is just on Sunday, correct?
No.
so here's
that's
the deal.
A good point.
Here's the deal. When we talk about worship, most of the time we default to Sunday morning worship service. So when are you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice? Let me just tell you when, okay? Every minute of every day, okay? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week,
right?
365 days a year, your life is a living sacrifice. All right, living. It's every day. It's all day. What do you like Blake said? What do you are you gossip? Look, man, this got me. This got me.
This is huge.
I have failed in my life in many eras. You know, I've got to talk to people. I've got to make it right because I have really, you know, I have come to a corporate worship service, and yet have in my life that week have been not doing. Definitely not doing things that are acceptable to God, but yet I'm coming and praising God with the body of Christ on Sunday. Man, I have to repent of that.
Yeah.
And I have. And I'm not going to be, we're not ever going to obtain perfection, but we must live daily, constantly. You know, at church, we have a time of confession.
Yes.
That's good. This should be every day. If I'm fighting that flesh and I have a decision to make, I know that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I've been set free. I've been given God's spirit. I have the ability within me to say no to sin. And I need to do that.
Well, in fact, the worship service, the corporate worship service on Sunday should be a snapshot of what your life is throughout the week.
That's such a good point. Think about this. We're the body of Christ. You as Blake feel all week we're in the Word. We're walking in obedience to Christ. Our heart's right.
Yep. Confessing sin.
And then our paths end up together on Sunday morning. And now we have all these individual believers who've been worshiping God by an acceptable sight. You know, walking in obedience. And we come together. But still, we need a time of confession, even at that point.
Yeah.
You know, there's things I do that I'm like, oh, I forgot all about that one, you know.
Yep. Yep. Our corporate worship is a good time to be able to just, we confess those sins, but yet it is a snapshot of what we're to do throughout the whole week. But look here, just real quick, we're not going to be able to get through this whole verse, but it's almost a contradiction though, if you will. I want to kind of just end on this, but it's a contradiction. You think about it. Living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, sacrifices are something that die.
That did, yeah.
But when we have living, he's saying, hey, we're to be upon the altar at all times, 24/7, living upon this altar of sacrifice, right? Something that Christ has done. I mean, Christ, the Lamb of God, he took away the sins of the world. He swept all dead victims off the altar of God to make room for the redeemed themselves as living sacrifices to him who made him to be sin for us. And so how do we explain this contradiction? Well, Paul says it here. He says that in chapter 6 that we are dead to sin, but guess what? We are to live in Christ.
Yeah.
Right? We're dead to sin, right? There's that sacrifice, right? We're dead to it, yet we're to live as Christ. And we have to be very careful. We don't want to be legalist. There's a fine line there. You can get on one side of the ditch or the other. You can get in the antinomian ditch, Phil, and say, hey, grace, right? God's grace, it covers a multitude of sins, right? I can sin as long as I want to, right? Because I've got God's grace covering. Well, that's not what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
But then you can also get on the other side of legalism. Don't mess up. You're going to lose your salvation. Yep. You have to do this. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying present yourselves as this holy living and holy sacrifice.
We're going to have to come back to this next week because
set it up.
There's so much more that we didn't get to. A holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Hey, we got to break that down.
Yeah, we will. So look, come back to us. See us next week for another edition. It'll be a 30-minute edition of this. We're going to break the rest of this scripture down. You can join us on lifesongradio.com. Email us at lifesong01@gmail.com or go to your favorite podcast app and look us up at Lifesong Radio. We hope to see you next week on another edition of Life Song Radio.
You've been listening to Life Song Radio. You can follow us on Facebook and YouTube. And if you want to continue to study throughout the week, check out the resources available on our website at lifesongradio.com. See you next week for another episode of Life Song Radio.